Peter is one of my favourite Bible characters for a number of reasons. I think that I can identify with him on a number of fronts. I don't think that his journey to heaven was a straight course. He's an interesting character. He made some horrendous mistakes, and God is so gracious with him on so many different fronts. I mean, even after Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit and the preaching of that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he separates himself a little bit later on from Gentile Christians, feeling that they weren't just up to scratch and he sits with Jews only. He just made one blunder after another in Jesus, and God was so gracious with him on so many fronts. And if you want to know the truth, I can identify with that, because I've made so many blunders and God has been so gracious and patient and long-suffering with me, I can hardly believe it. So that's why I can identify with Peter. You remember that Peter was with Jesus in the upper room, and Jesus had predicted that all of them would fall away on account of him that night. And you remember Peter stood up and said, "Oh no, they might, but not me. You can count on me. I'm Mr. Super Spiritual. You can definitely count on me." He could have written the book Humility and How I Attained It, or I Am Not Proud, But I Have Every Right to Be. He was that kind of character. But he did. That night, he went out from that upper room, and in the presence of a number of the high priest's servants and a little servant girl, he denied all association with Jesus, not once, but on three separate occasions. "Don't I recognize you? Aren't you one of that Galilean preacher, teacher's disciples? Haven't I seen you with him?" "No, no, not me. I swear to you, I don't know him. I don't even know who he is." "Is that you, Peter? Didn't you say just a few hours earlier that you wouldn't, but now you have?" What a failure Peter must have felt in the aftermath of that, don't you think? As he went out and wept bitterly. But what amazes me about the story of Peter is that Jesus was not content to leave him there on the spiritual scrap heap, weeping bitterly about being such a miserable failure. What amazes me about this story and about my own life is that Jesus pursued him. Remember when Jesus met with that band of women? Actually, it was the angel in Mark's gospel. I think it was the angel at the tomb who said, "Go and tell his disciples that he is going before them into Galilee." And remember what the angel said next? "And don't forget to tell Peter. Because there may be a bunch of people who think that I am finished, that Jesus is finished with Peter, that's the end of the road for Peter. He's made such a mistake, there's no recovery. But don't you forget to tell Peter that he too must go to Galilee, because Jesus wants to meet him there also." And actually, when you put all of the pieces together in the New Testament, you discover that Peter had his own personal meeting with the resurrected Christ on that first resurrection Sunday. And what a meeting it must have been. Remember the two from Emmaus when they came back to Jerusalem? They found the other 11, believing in the resurrection. Why? Because of Peter's testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, is it verse 3 or 4? It's around there that Jesus appeared to Peter or to Simon. And so he had his own personal meeting with Jesus. And what a meeting it must have been. A meeting of repentance. A meeting of remorse. A meeting of forgiveness, a meeting of restoration. What a special, special meeting that must have been, where Peter met with Jesus and Jesus put him back on the road. And the great thing about the story of Peter is that failure doesn't have to be final, does it? The devil comes and whispers into our ears, "You will never get over this. You're ruined forever. This is the end for you." Ever heard the devil whisper that quietly into your heart? It's a lie from the pit of hell. Failure is never final with Jesus, because he is gracious in the extreme. I sometimes... let me leave that and just press on. During the 40 days leading up to Jesus' ascension, and now you're all wondering, what was he going to say? So I should probably just say, you know, it's not just about starting in the Christian life, is it? It's about finishing well for Jesus. And I don't want to just start well. I want to finish well for Jesus. I sometimes, when I was a minister of a church or a pastor of a church or whatever the right terminology here is, I used to marry couples and they always looked amazing. She was dressed in her beautiful white dress and he's got those tails hanging down and he looks like a monkey, and they look great and they're starting out great. But my prayer for them always was that they would finish well in the Christian life. And that's the great thing about Jesus. He doesn't want Peter just to start well. He wants him to finish well. And that's why he is so gracious in the way that he deals with Peter. Well, I should stick to the passage that I've read. So three quick things from this passage. I think that during the 40 days leading up to the ascension, between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus met with his disciples in a variety of places and in a variety of ways to teach them various things about himself. And this is one of those resurrection, post-resurrection appearances where Jesus meets with his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it comes in the aftermath of the events that I've just outlined for you. So Peter has been a bit of a failure. It's not quite Pentecost 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Somewhere in between that, Jesus hasn't permanently ascended to his Father. He is coming and going from one realm to another, meeting with his disciples to teach them things about himself. And this is one of those resurrection appearances where Jesus meets with them to teach them things about himself. And in this incident, as I look at it, and you may see a ton of other things, but as I look at it, I see three things. I see, first of all, there's some lessons about their Lord in this story. Secondly, I think there's some lessons about their love. And thirdly, there is some lessons about life. And those are the three things that we're going to try and camp on for a few minutes this morning as we try and make sense of John chapter 21. Well, what then are the two lessons that Jesus wants to teach Peter and the other disciples who are with him about their Lord? Well, I think there are two of them. One of them is that he is still sovereign. Death has not changed him. I think that that's the lesson that Jesus wants to teach them. Although Peter had met with the resurrected Lord on that first resurrection Sunday, it seems that he was still somewhat bewildered and somewhat confused about Jesus. And he doesn't really know what to do at this point. And that's why he says to the other disciples, I'm going back fishing. So he's been with Jesus, right? The cross has taken place right up to the cross and the resurrection. And he's met with the resurrected Christ. But he's still somewhat confused and still somewhat bewildered. The light hasn't fully been switched on in his mind yet. And it will take some of these incidents for that to take place. So he goes back to his old trade of fishing. It was clear, wasn't it, when Jesus was alive that he was worth serving and worth following? I mean, who else could take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 men besides women and children? If every man has a wife, there's 10,000. If every couple have one child, there's 15,000 people that Jesus fed with a little boy's lunch. Who else could do that? Who else could stand outside the tomb of a man who had been dead for 4 days and cry, Lazarus, come forth? And you hear the shuffle of the grave clothes inside the tomb, and outstanding at the mouth of the tomb is this man dressed in grave clothes. Who else could do that? It was clear that Jesus was a phenomenal character, worth serving, worth telling other people about. But what were the disciples to make of him now? I mean, how do you go out into the world and tell the world about a Jesus who might be here and who might not be here? Who kind of shows up in locked rooms now and again, but you never really know if he's going to be there or not. And they're confused and bewildered, and that's why they go back to their old trade of fishing. So they've been fishing all night, go fishing all night, they've caught nothing. And they come back into the shore. And as they come back into the shore, there's a stranger standing on the shore. And they don't know that it's Jesus. He must have veiled his own identity. I'm not sure. Or maybe it just didn't register with them that it was Jesus. For some reason, they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he shouts out to them, "Did you catch any fish? Have you got any fish? Have you got any food?" That's a bit painful, isn't it? If you've been fishing all night and you haven't caught anything and someone says, "Did you catch any fish?" And you have to say, "No, we didn't catch anything." And then this stranger says to them, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll catch some." And that made no sense. Because the sun is now shining, they're in the shallow waters. Fish are not swimming around in the shallow waters waiting to be caught in the middle of the morning. It's out in the deep, in the dark, that they do their fishing. But they do it. They don't want to offend the stranger. They're polite men. Out the net goes, and lo and behold, a whole shoal of fish swim into their 153 fish straight into their nets. Can you see the lesson for Peter and the other disciples? I am still the sovereign of the universe. Death has not changed me. I can still command the fish in the sea and they will do whatever I ask them to do. Can you see the lesson for Peter? Peter, I am still worth serving. And I'm still worth telling people about. I can still rule the waves. And I can still raise the dead, and I can still fill your nets. He is still the same sovereign Savior that he was prior to his crucifixion. A great, great lesson for Peter. I think we have lost sight of how great Jesus is in the 21st century church. I find it ironic that there is probably more passion expressed at a rugby match in Murrayfield than there is in most churches on an average Sunday morning. And they're chanting for guys that are running about after a piece of plastic, rubber, whatever it is. It's not even round, it's oblong in shape. And we come to praise the King of Glory. And I'm not saying that should be ridiculous or look ridiculous, but I'm just saying we should catch a fresh vision of how great Jesus is. He's the one that sits on the circle of the earth. And nothing is beyond his control. And nothing is beyond his ability. So that's the first thing. He is still the same Savior. Hudson Taylor was asked to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Australia. And he got up into the pulpit, sat, and he was being introduced in glowing terms about the founder of the China Inland Mission. On and on it went, and he got embarrassed, and eventually he got up and he said, "Listen, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. I am a little servant of an illustrious master. It's not about us, it's about him, isn't it?" Well, here's the second thing. Not only is he still sovereign, but he's still sensitive. He's still sensitive. They must have wondered, not only were they struggling to figure out Jesus, they must have wondered, what does Jesus think of us? I mean, it was one of our number that betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. All of us fell away and deserted him. Every single one of us fell away and deserted him. What does Jesus make of us? What does Jesus think of us now? We failed him. And where were the 11 when his body was to be taken down from the cross? Where were the 11? Why was it left to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? I mean, where were the 11 that he had invested so much time in? Why was it left to these two rank outsiders to take his body and tenderly lay it to rest in the tomb? They must have wondered, don't you think, what does Jesus think of us? Yet Jesus moves to demonstrate his love for them in such a practical way, because they've been fishing all night, and when they come back in, If you've been fishing all night and you've been throwing those huge nets out of the boat on a big semicircle and then hauling them back into the boat again, what would you need when you come in the morning? A good breakfast. You'd need something to eat. You'd be hungry. And that's exactly what Jesus has provided. He is right there on the beach with a charcoal fire. And it's not marmalade and rolls. It's cooked fish. There's something terribly humbling about the Lord of the universe getting down on his knees to light a little charcoal fire and cook these failures breakfast. But Jesus demonstrates his love for them in such a practical way. Not only do I care deeply for you, but I know exactly what you need. And I can provide what you need. That's the message of this incident in the lives of these disciples. I care for you. I know what you need. I can provide for your needs. Is that the reason that they went back fishing? Is that the reason that they went back fishing? Because they didn't know if Jesus could really provide for them anymore? Jesus can provide for them. Isn't this such a wonderful prelude to what's about to come? Feed my sheep and tend to my sheep. His call to get back on track with ministry. I can enable you. I can equip you. I can provide for you. I can cause the fish to swim into your nets. You can trust me with every detail of your lives. I think it's a great lesson for us in the 21st century. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, nobody really knows me. And nobody really knows what my needs are. And nobody really knows the sadness or the failures of my life. Well, I just want to say to you on the authority of this passage of Scripture, Jesus knows. And Jesus loves. And Jesus cares more than you will ever know. And if Jesus can provide for his disciples just what they need at just the right time, then surely he can provide for your needs, whatever those needs might be. Is it strength that you need to face tomorrow and the challenges of next week? Couldn't Jesus supply that strength? Well, time is beating us, so I better crack on. Lessons about their Lord. Lessons about their love. Lessons about Peter's love. Look at the three questions very quickly. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That's a great question, isn't it? Do you love me more than these? What did Jesus mean when he said, do you love me more than these? Well, some people think that maybe Jesus is asking, do you love me more than your fishing boats and fishing nets and your family business? Peter, am I still number one in your heart? Or are other things creeping in and taking my place? Do you love me more than these? That's a great question for me as a father as I journey through life. Do I love Jesus more than anything else? Or have I allowed other things to take his place? Family, a lifestyle, hobbies, all kinds of things can creep in. It's not that they're wrong. They're all legitimate things, but they've taken his... Nothing wrong with fishing boats and fishing nets. But maybe Jesus is asking, am I still number one in your life? I don't actually think that's the question that Jesus is asking Peter. I think the question, do you love me more than these, is, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because that is exactly what he had professed in the upper room some nights earlier. Though all men desert you, I'll not. You can count on, they might be a bunch of failures. They will definitely let you down, but not me. Because I'm above them. And Jesus may be asking Peter, are you still prepared to say that you love me more than these other disciples? Have you learned humility yet? Have you learned that you are as dependent on grace as they are? Humility has been one of the great marks of God's people down through the generations. And it's humility that cries out for grace upon grace. And it's humility that discovers the grace that it needs to survive in the Christian life. It's the people who are proud that are resisted. It's the people who are humble that receive grace. And it's because of Peter's pride that he came crashing down. He thought that he had just arrived. He thought he was the spiritual Superman. And Jesus is asking him, do you see now that you are as dependent on grace as anyone else? It's a great, great lesson for us to learn, isn't it? Because sometimes our heads are so big, it's a wonder we can find a point of equilibrium which allows us to stand upright. And we don't sense our need of grace. And that's why we fall so flat on our spiritual faces. I'm delighted that song, I Need You, Oh, I Need You, has been given a new lease of life. Because how true it is. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Well, here's the second thing about this series of questions. And it actually is the second question. Peter's hurt that Jesus is asking him all these questions. But you know what I think? Why does he ask him the second time? Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time he doesn't say, do you love me more than these? He just says, do you love me the second time? And I just think, I know there's a whole lot of discussion about some of the Greek words that are behind this. I think that discussion is superfluous. I think that Jesus is just asking a straightforward question. Peter, after all that has happened, I'm not asking you to compare yourself to other people. I just want to ask you the straightforward question. Are you sure you love me? Are you really sure you love me? Because the Christian life is not something that you attend. It's not even a group of people that you run with. It's a relationship with a person called Jesus. And I think Jesus is just asking the question, do you love me, Peter? I'm not asking you if you show up in the right places wearing the right clothes and do all the right things. I'm just asking you, do you really love me in the secret places of your heart? Are you sure that you love me? And that's a great question for us, isn't it? Sometimes we confuse what the Christian life is. And we forget that it's a relationship with Jesus. And then thirdly, he asks him again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I wonder why Jesus asked him three times. He had denied Jesus three times. There may be a connection with that denial. It's interesting that he denied Jesus in the evening around the change of the lights. Here he's been asked these three questions in the morning around the change of lights, around a charcoal fire. And the master psychologist has prepared Peter's heart for a probing, and the scene for a probing of Peter's heart. Maybe that there's a connection between those two. But you know what I think? I just think, and I could be wrong, I just think that Jesus does not want Peter to second guess himself for the rest of his life. Am I another Judas Iscariot? Why did I deny him? He wants Peter to put this matter to bed, to deal with it and move on in his experience with Jesus. That's why he asks him three times, okay, Peter, are you sure that you love me? And Peter's response is just brilliant. Lord, you know everything. I'm not hiding anything from you. You know absolutely everything about me. You know me better than I know myself. And you know that whilst my love may not be as strong as it should be, you know that deep in my heart, I do love you. One of the students at the college asked me, we were having this discussion, and it happens every year. I don't know what it is about Bible college students, but every year they go through the same routine of debating, once saved, always saved. And then election gets a battering for a month, and they go through all these issues every year. And one of the students asked me in frustration, how do you know that you're saved? And I just said, well, I just know in the depths of my heart that I love Jesus. And that wasn't naturally put there. Something changed in my life for that to happen. I was born a sinner, and somehow by God's grace I was transformed, and I just know that I love Jesus. Sure, you love Jesus. I'm not here to ask you about anything else. I just want you to know in your heart that you love Jesus. Because I don't want, when Jesus comes back again, to have to say to anyone, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never loved me. I want you to be absolutely sure in your heart that you love Jesus. Well, here, very quickly, and with this I'll be finished, lessons about his life. There were two of them. One is to do with his calling. If I'm still number one in your life, then start tending my sheep and feeding my lambs. What in the world are you doing fishing for fish? I called you to do something different, and that's what you should be doing. Are you prepared to get up and get on with the task that I called you to all those years earlier, Peter? Lessons about his calling. I wonder if there's someone in church this morning, and maybe God has been asking you to do things. Maybe there were things that he asked you to do and laid on your heart, and you know that he laid them on your heart. But somewhere along the line, you've dropped off, dropped out. Is Jesus asking you to pick up the baton again, as he is, Peter? Why are you fishing for fish, Peter? Shouldn't you be tending to my sheep and feeding my lambs? Isn't that what I want you to do, giving yourself to that? And finally, with this we're finished, lessons about his calling and lessons about his dying as we think about the lessons that relate to his life. Isn't it great? I wish I had an hour to camp on this, but at the end of the whole incident, he says to Peter, when you were a young man, you were able to go wherever you wanted. But when you are old, they will come and dress you and take you by force where you don't want to go. And Jesus was predicting the kind of death that Peter would die. And of course, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down outside the city of Rome. I have no reason to doubt the tradition. The tradition goes as far as to say that his wife was in the cell with him, and when they came to drag her out first, he said to her, remember the Lord. I romantically sort of imagine him saying, remember the Lord, love. Don't let him down. And then later they came for him and crucified him upside down. I think this must have been an encouragement to Peter at this point in his life, because I think it was just a gentle reminder. You can change. You can change, Peter, and I will change you. You were unprepared to own me before a little servant girl, but I will so transform you that you will become the rock that I said you would become at the beginning of your life, and one day you will be willing to lay down your life for me as a martyr. You can change by the grace of God, can you? 20 years from now, you don't have to be being tripped up by the same sins that are tripping you up this morning. And I know that we're all struggling with stuff, because we can roll into church with a nice smile on our face, and some of us can be a nightmare to live with during the week. And are we going to arrive at a point 20 years from now still being tripped up by our temper and our anger and our cantankerousness? Or are we somehow going to change by the grace of God? Peter, one day you will lay down your life as a martyr for me, and you won't deny me. I will change you. Now, Peter sees John coming, and he says to Jesus, so I'm going to die a martyr's death. What kind of death is he going to die? And Jesus says to him, what is that to you? Haven't you learned through all of this that if you keep yourself right, you'll have task enough on hand? Haven't you learned that through this incident? That your primary responsibility is to follow me. And we're brilliant at that, aren't we? I'm great at that. I could fix out the whole church. I could fix out the people behind. Great sermon for her. Great sermon for him. No, this is a great sermon for me. Do I really love Jesus? Do I really love Jesus? I still got a vision of a great Jesus? Or do I apologize for Jesus? Do I stand tall as I meet people at school and at work, because I follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or do I walk around with my head on my chest apologizing for the fact that I'm a Christian? Do I have a great vision of Jesus? The three questions. Question about their Lord. or lessons? Lessons about their Lord, lessons about their love. Do you really love me? And lessons about their life. If you do, then get on with the work that I called you to and stop fishing for fish. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I'm going to hand back now.